This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in, wa ba'du, Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una, wa anfa'na bima allamtana, wa zidna ilman, innaka antal alimul hakeem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
And inshallah we continue today with Surah Al-Hadid. Verse 18. But before that, since we mentioned some of the examples of the past generations of Islam and how they related to the Quran, right, and how sincere, hardworking they were when it came to, you know, reading the Quran, reflecting on it, I want to mention a modern story. And the modern story is and I heard this from an imam of our local masjid previously. He mentioned that there was a teacher of the Quran, and he would meet his students every day after Fajr, 10 students. They asked him to join his halaqa. So he helps them read the Quran correctly and learn the tajweed. His style was, there's 10 of them, and they would sit in the same order. And we have the hero of our story, the protagonist of our story today, was a man in his, I think he was in his late 40s. He was a truck driver. He was number one, so he would sit on the right side of the sheikh, then number two, three, four, and then they would form a halaqa, a circle around the sheikh. Each one would read a page. So they would read, let's say, from page one to page 10. And the sheikh fixes, comments, teaches them, whatever there is an issue, he would address it. So they get to correct their pronunciation, their tajweed. The following day, so they started from day one, they started from page one all the way till page 10. The following day, because the sheikh wants to make sure that each one reads every page and he hears from each student each page and he corrects them, they would start on page number two. Day two, they would start page number two. So they would read from page number two to page number 11, 10 pages, starting with the same order. So this student, our friend, the first one, he would read, first day he would read page one. Second day he would read page number two. Third day he would read page number three, and so on and so forth. So every day they would move one page forward as a group. Understood? Mm-hmm. Or is it complicated? Yeah, so they would read 10 pages, but each day they move one page forward, not 10 pages. So every student gets to read all the pages in front of the sheikh. 5 days a week. So things go well for a couple of months. And subhanAllah, our friend here, the truck driver, he's one of the best students. Because his pronunciation is good, his tajweed is good, his makharij are good. One day he's late. And they already started. He came in the middle of the halaqa. So the sheikh told him to sit just in the middle. His spot was taken. So obviously the order was a little bit interrupted. So the person before him read his page, reading from the mushaf. Then his turn came. Sheikh said, read. Silent. He said, read, what's wrong with you? He said, I can't read. He said, how come? Like, you've been with us for a few months. He said, I literally can't read. I can't read or write. So Sheikh said, come here. So he says, what's going on? He says, I don't read, I don't write. I'm illiterate. So he says, but you were, like, for a couple of months, you were reading with us, and you were reading well. He said, I made a commitment to memorize the Quran. So the day before I come, I listen to this page so many times from the Qari, and I repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it until I memorize it without any mistakes. And when I sit and I have the Mus'haf, I'm not reading from the Mus'haf, I'm reading from my memory. So today, because I came late, I'm not ready for that page, having memorized it. So I can't memorize. So that shows you what the dedication. This is a person who can't read or write. So someone says, for example, like, I don't have the language, learn. Nothing is impossible. Learn. I don't have the time. You can make the time. You can make the time. And if you literally, like mathematically, you can't allocate time to the Quran, there is something in your life that is not as important that you need to take out and give that time to the Quran. It might get to that point where you really have to change something in your life. Maybe. Okay, so that's again, this is not something from the times of the companions. This is something here, around our times. Around our times. طيب, let's get to Surah Al-Hadid. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن المصدقين والمصدقات وإن المصدقين والمصدقات وأقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا يضاعف لهم ولهم أجر كريم والذين آمنوا بالله ورسله أولئك هم الصديقون والشهداء عند ربهم لهم أجرهم ونورهم والذين كفروا وكذبوا بآياتنا أولئك أصحاب الجحيم إن المصدقين والمصدقات بالتشديد أي الذين أكثروا من الصدقات الشرعية والنفقات المرضية وأقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا بأن قدموا من أموالهم في طرق الخيرات ما يكون مدخرا لهم عند ربهم يضاعف لهم الحسنة بعشر أمثالها إلى 700 ضعف إلى أضعاف كثيرة ولهم أجر كريم وهو ما أعده الله لهم في الجنة مما لا تعلمه النفوس والذين آمنوا بالله ورسله والإيمان عند أهل السنة هو ما دل عليه الكتاب والسنة وهو قول القلب واللسان وعمل القلب واللسان والجوارح فيشمل ذلك جميع شرائع الدين الظاهرة والباطنة فالذين جمعوا بين هذه الأمور هم الصديقون أي الذين مرتبتهم فوق مرتبة عموم المؤمنين ودون مرتبة الأنبياء وقوله والشهداء عند ربهم لهم أجرهم ونورهم كما ورد في الحديث الصحيح إن في الجنة 100 درجة ما بين الدرجتين كما بين السماء والأرض أعدها الله للمجاهدين في سبيله وهذا يقتضي شدة علوهم ورفعتهم وقربهم إلى الله تعالى قال والذين كفروا وكذبوا بآياتنا أولئك أصحاب الجحيم فهذه الآيات جمعت أصناف الخلق المتصدقين والصديقين والشهداء وأصحاب الجحيم فالمتصدقون الذين كان جل عملهم الإحسان إلى الخلق وبذل النفع إليهم بغاية ما يمكنهم خصوصا بالنفع بالمال في سبيل الله والصديقون هم الذين كملوا مراتب الإيمان والعمل الصالح والعلم النافع واليقين الصادق والشهداء هم الذين قاتلوا في سبيل الله لإعلاء كلمة الله وبذلوا أنفسهم وأموالهم فقتلوا وأصحاب الجحيم هم الكفار الذين كذبوا بآيات الله وبقي قسم ذكرهم الله في سورة فاطر وهم المقتصدون الذين أدوا الواجبات وتركوا المحرمات إلا أنهم حصل منهم تقصير ببعض حقوق الله وحقوق عباده فهؤلاء مآلهم الجنة وإن حصل لهم عقوبة ببعض وإن حصل لهم عقوبة ببعض ما فعلوا.
Verily, men and women who give in charity. The structure of the words translated here as men and women who give in charity refers to those who give a great deal of charity, as prescribed in Islamic teaching, and who spend in ways that earn the pleasure of Allah, and lend to Allah a goodly loan, by giving of their wealth to charitable causes, the reward of which will be stored up for them with their Lord. It will be multiplied for them, because a good deed earns a tenfold reward, up to 700-fold, up to many times more. And theirs will be a generous reward, which is what Allah has prepared for them in paradise of that which no one knows. Those who believe in Allah and His messengers, according to Ahl al-Sunnah, faith is that which is indicated by the Quran and the Sunnah. namely belief in the heart that is expressed verbally and sound attitudes in the heart, good words and righteous physical actions. That includes all the teachings of Islam, both outward
One
and
second.
In.
1 second. So we want you to repeat this, which is Iman with Ahl Sunnah. But again, I'm not, I don't think the translation does justice. But you remember, we spoke about, remember, Al-Iman qawlun wa amal. Remember this? And we explained it. Qawl, the speech of the heart. And amal is the actions of the heart. We said the actions of the heart are what? Love, fear, hope, trust, right? Khushu'. These are actions of the heart. Then this translates as speech of the tongue and actions of the tongue. Right? So he's going to talk about this. And the Sheikh explains it beautifully, but the translation doesn't do it justice. But let's just focus. Pay attention to the translation. We'll comment on it, inshallah, later on.
Those who believe in Allah and His messengers. According to Ahl al-Sunnah, faith is that which is indicated by the Quran and Sunnah, namely belief in the heart that is expressed verbally and sound attitudes in the heart, good words and righteous physical actions. That includes all the teachings of Islam, both outward and inward. Those who combine all these things are the strong and true in faith. In other words, their status is higher than that of the ordinary believers and lower than that of the prophets. And the martyrs will have their reward and their light with their Lord. As is mentioned in the Sahih Hadith, in paradise there are 100 levels. The distance between each two levels is like the distance between heaven and earth. Allah has prepared them for those who strive in His cause. Bukhari. This implies that they will be of a very high and sublime status and very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for those who disbelieve and deny our revelations, they will be inhabitants of the blazing fire. These verses mention all categories of people: those who give in charity, the strong and true in faith, the martyrs, and the inhabitants of the blazing fire. Those who give in charity are the ones whose main focus in righteous deeds is to show kindness to people and try to benefit them and help them to the best of their ability, especially by helping them financially for the sake of Allah. The strong and true in faith are those who have reached the highest levels of faith, righteous deeds, beneficial knowledge, and certainty of faith. The martyrs are those who fought in Allah's cause to make Allah's word supreme, offering their lives and their wealth, and were killed. The inhabitants of the blazing fire are the disbelievers who rejected the revelations of Allah. There remains one more category, which Allah mentions in Surah Fatir. They are the ones who followed a middle course, who did obligatory duties and refrained from prohibited matters, but they fell short with regard to some duties towards Allah and toward other people. Their ultimate abode will be paradise, even though they may face punishment for some of their deeds.
Okay, Jazakallah khair. So if you notice, again, as Brother Rayyan read the translation, did it make the same impact as the explanation before? Did you feel it was talking exactly about the same thing? Did it convey the message or not? So that's a question to you. Did it convey the meaning? Did you feel the translation conveyed the meaning? Anyone else? Can you read it again? Just that bit, yeah. Which is the what does it say? The قول القلب واللسان.
Those who believe in Allah and His messengers, according to Ahl al-Sunnah, faith is that which is indicated by the Quran and Sunnah, namely belief in the heart that is expressed verbally and
belief in the heart that is expressed verbally, continue, please.
And sound attitudes in the heart, good words and righteous physical actions.
Sound attitudes in the heart, good words and righteous actions. If you read that randomly, would you think of the Aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah as explained, as what's in the heart? That's the problem with a lot of translations. There are things you can't translate word for word. Why? Because you are actually taking from one system, you're translating from one system to another, one system of thought, like one mindset, to a completely different framework. So how do you translate word for word? You can't. And it doesn't work and doesn't convey the meaning. So that's a big problem with translations, by the way. That's a big problem with translations. Because language is not just a word and its meaning. The meanings You know, there are structures of meanings in languages, and there are ways of expressing meanings, and there is a history, there are families of meanings and words. So when you translate to another language, you don't have the same connections. There are similar connections, but there are many different connections as well. So that's a problem when you translate word for word. So this is why sometimes you need, some translators believe in taking more liberty. So they would actually rephrase. And I think that's more helpful. So here what he described as a'malu al-qulub, the actions of the heart, which we said are, for example, love, hope, trust in Allah, fear of Allah, khushu', this humility before Allah, right? This love for good things, these are the actions of the heart. He called them what? Attitudes. Good attitudes. Again, so that's a problem again with the translation. It doesn't give us, convey the strength and the potency of the real aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Okay, so he basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mentions al-musaddiqeen or al-musaddiqat, and obviously highlights the virtue of giving for the sake of Allah. Then Allah talks about the true believers, those who achieve the highest level of faith. The highest level of faith, these are as-siddiqoon. And siddiqoon come just a level below the messengers. As Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. These are the levels. النبيين, المرسلين, the prophets, the messengers, highest level in Jannah. Who's below them? Nearby, the closest to them, الصديقون. Who's the صديق الأكبر? Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه. No one reached the level, after the prophets, no one reached the level of Iman of Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه. One of the companions said, لَوْ وُزِنَ إِيمَانُ أَبِي بَكْرِ بِإِيمَانِ الْأُمَّةِ لَرْجَحَتْ كَفَّةُ أَبِي بَكْرِ. If the Iman of Abu Bakr was put on one side of the scale, and the Iman of the whole Ummah, every individual in the Ummah, was to put on the other side of the scale, the Iman of Abu Bakr would be much weightier, heavier on the scale. One person. That's a Siddiq, the highest levels of Iman. The highest levels of Iman, as-siddiqoon. And there will be siddiqeen in this ummah, was-siddiqoon. And then there's a shuhada, right? Was-shuhada'u 'inda rabbihim lahum ajruhum wa nuruhum. And then the martyrs. Are there martyrs who are siddiqoon? Yes. Yes. Are there martyrs that are mutasaddiqoon, that are siddiq, sorry, al-mutasaddiqoon? Yes. So these categories are not like mutually exclusive. They're not separate, completely separate. A person could tick all the boxes. Actually, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu ticks all the boxes. He ticks all the boxes. So again, these are levels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to. Highest is al-Nabiyyun, then as-Siddiqoon. Why? Because their hearts are completely in line with the truth. And that's what humans are meant to have and be. That's the highest level. And then ash-shuhada. Why? Because ash-shuhada, no one would offer their life for the sake of Allah if they don't have that level of certainty. If they don't see beyond the physical, right? That's iman. That's iman. If they don't have this level of yaqeen, why would someone even go against survival? How could someone push against survival? Unless they see something more compelling. So the truth of this life and the truth of the hereafter has become more compelling to them than the impulse of survival, which is very powerful. The impulse of survival is very powerful. It's almost irresistible. The only thing that can help you transcend that is what? True faith. Or absolute stupidity. People would, you know, do things to kill themselves, unfortunately. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala classifies these people. Then Allah talks about the disbelievers, those who deny the truth, and they are the ones who will end up in the hellfire. So somebody might ask, how do we get to the level of a siddiqoon? How do we get to the level of a siddiqoon, the highest level of iman? Again, as we said previously, no secrets. everything that Allah told you to do qualifies you for that level, pushes you to that level. The more you do it as prescribed, you do your salah, obligatory salah as prescribed, and then you do your sunnah salah as prescribed, you do fasting as prescribed, you do zakah as prescribed, you do hajj as prescribed, you do your other obligations as prescribed. When I say as prescribed, meaning in the state, in the manner and the state, the heart state, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you. Because there are people who just go through the motions and they say, I prayed. But there was a man who went through the acts of the prayer and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, irji' fasalli fa'innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray because you haven't prayed. But the man prayed. He performed the acts of prayer. The Prophet ﷺ said, go back and pray because you haven't prayed. The man goes and does the same thing again. Then he comes back. The Prophet ﷺ said, irji' fasalli fa'innaka lam tusalli. Go and pray because you have not prayed. The man said, علمني يا رسول الله فوالذي بعثك بالحق لا أحسن غير ذلك. O Messenger of Allah, teach me, because by Allah, I know nothing other than this. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, describe the prayer and the thing that the Prophet ﷺ emphasized in this hadith, قال فقم حتى تطمئن قائمة واركع حتى تطمئن راكعة طمأنينة, which is خشوع, which is take your time, be there. In the way prescribed salah is that you perform it with khushu'. What does khushu' mean? Khushu' means you feel you are in the presence of Allah. Your heart is aware of this. Your heart is busy with this truth. And you are experiencing it firsthand to the point that a sense of awe takes over your heart. You're humbled before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's how, when you perform these things, what happens? You find yourself getting higher and higher at the levels of what? As-Siddiqun. The Prophet ﷺ also gave us another prescription. The Prophet ﷺ says, وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَصْدُقُ وَيَتَحَرَّ الصِّدْقُ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صِدِّيقًا. That a man or a person says the truth and they are so keen to say nothing but the truth. وَيَتَحَرَّ الصِّدْقُ. They're so careful about what he said, she said, and all of that stuff. You're not being keen to say the truth. Or I think this, or it seems to me like this. You're not so keen on speaking the truth. So the person is so careful about saying only the truth and engaging only with the truth. حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صِدِّيقًا. Until this person is written with Allah as Siddiq. So what is the, how do we get to Siddiq? There's no special track. It's what the Prophet ﷺ prescribed. It's what the Quran tells us. Really, it's what Islam tells us to do. Siddiq is not like special badge. You have to do some course on the side to go and get there. That's what Islam leads to. That's what Islam leads to. But we need to do it right. So we lose a lot, you know, by winging our worship. And, you know, just getting it off our shoulders. Or doing it only in spare time. We lose a lot. We lose a lot when we choose other than Allah. When we prioritize other than Allah, we lose a lot. And we pay for it in this life and in the next. Okay, so that's the way to be from as-siddiqun. That's the way to be from those the most truthful. The most truthful of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, let's continue. And actually, I would like to connect this to the verse that we closed with last week, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the hearts, right? أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنْ الْحَقِّ. Hasn't the time come for the believers that their hearts are humbled, their hearts are experiencing khushu' with the words of Allah upon engaging, whether reading, listening, contemplating the words of Allah and the truth that was sent down? Because that's the natural response of the heart. And that's the way to get to be a siddiq. To be a siddiq. How? Engage with the Quran. Engage correctly. Open up to the Quran. Read carefully. Read with, you know, with an open heart. have some interest in the Quran. Not just read because I have to go through it. Like Ibn Mas'ud says, اقرأ ولا يكن همك آخر السورة. Read and don't let your point or your goal be reaching the end of the surah. That's not the point of reading. That's not the point. And this is why when you engage with the Quran, some people say, oh, you know, when will I get to memorize the Quran? If you're thinking in this mindset, it becomes more of, you know, I just want to do this, let me go through this, and you will be impatient. The beautiful thing about the Quran is that you reap the fruits immediately. As you are engaged with the Quran, that's what you need to do. Eventually, if you fall in love with the Quran and stay consistent with the Quran, you're going to learn it. You're going to memorize it. Then it doesn't become it's no longer a tedious task to memorize, and when will I get to the end of it? How it's like in your mind, it's the phase that you're going through, then you hit that target and then you move on to something else and leave it behind. But the point is not to leave the Quran behind at all. And you might say, but it takes a lot of time from me. Like for some people, it says, oh, they say it takes 3-4 hours of me every day. So what else do you want to do? What do you think the imams used to do? What do you think righteous people, how do you think righteous people spend their time? Other than their, again, their like other pressing obligations. What do you think they do? The sister of Imam Malik was asked, what would Imam Malik do at home? Like what did he do? Because he did not socialize a lot, Imam Malik. The only socialization he would have was when he was teaching. So somebody asked the sister of Imam Malik, what's his daily routine? قَالَتْ كَانَ مَعَ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. He was holding the Mus'haf all the time, reading the Qur'an all the time, contemplating the Qur'an all the time. That's what Imam Malik did. So it's not like something it's a phase you get over or a target that you hit, then now you have time for something else. Now, if you get to spend time with the Qur'an, whatever that is, like it's 20 minutes, half an hour, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, everyone according to, you know, what Allah facilitates for them. Whatever you have, don't think, oh, you know, okay, that's for me just to get to a certain target, then, you know, that would, then eventually I can bring the time down. Why do you want to bring the time down? The point is for you to engage with the Qur'an. You're winning, you're getting, you're reaping the fruits as you are engaging with the Qur'an now. You want the experience itself to be pleasant, to be sweet. And that's the reality. People, when they start reading the Qur'an, it's very difficult, it's difficult. But eventually, you know what? It becomes easy. It becomes enjoyable. It becomes enjoyable. It gets to the point, it's not like I want to reach the end of the surah. It gets to the point where I don't want the surah to end. I don't want this surah, I want to continue with this. Because the state is pleasant, it's beautiful. You're reading the words of Allah. You're engaging at a deeper level. Your heart, your fitrah, you know, your soul is getting what it needs. It's thirsty and it's getting what it needs. That's the highest level of fulfillment and satisfaction a human being could ever get to. What else do you need? What else do you need? Okay, so that kind of engagement will give you a khushu' when you approach the Qur'an with this and you pay that attention, you will find that the Qur'an will heal your heart. It will heal your heart. And eventually what the Qur'an does is that it elevates you to a level of a siddiq. And the natural response of the heart when you read the Qur'an is that you are humble because you start to sense the greatness of Allah. You sense it firsthand. You feel it. It's not like trying to conjure it up. It's not like you're thinking, you're trying to engineer the thought in your head. No. It arises in your heart. It's awakened by the Qur'an. It's the natural response of your heart. It recognizes that glory of Allah and experiences it firsthand, directly. So that's when the humility, which is al-khushu' and takhsha'a qulubum al-khushu' is experienced in the heart. And this is why Umar al-Khattab, I think he made the notion is that he said khushu' is not that someone sort of stands up in a very like, they sort of fold themselves up and to feel the khushu'. That's not what khushu' is. He says khushu' al-qalb. Because there were people appeared, subhanAllah, at the time of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, some people, they had this more mystic tendency. So they would talk too soft, You know, because for them spirituality is being too soft and high all the time, talking about Allah. You know, this kind of attitude, right? You shake their hands and they shake your hands, they're so soft, right? Why? Because they are in this spiritual high all the time. Umar al-Khattab sees someone like this walking down the street, he smacks him with his staff, with a dirra, right? A dirra, the dirra to Umar. He smacks him. He says, "Ya hada amatta alayna deenan." Hey, you killed our religion for us. Man up. This is not Iman, right? This is not Iman. There are people that you want to talk to them like they want to feel. They're not necessarily showing. Allahu a'lam. Allah, and maybe some of them are showing, but they just want to feel they are spiritual. You shake their hands and they shake your hands. Salaamu alaikum, how are you, brother? How are you doing? Alhamdulillah. Again, this is not necessarily faith, Umar al-Khattab. Like, you're talking about the faith of Umar al-Khattab, yet he was a strong man. He was a strong man. So again, he said, so he really hits the man with his staff. It's a very well-known incident. And he says, Ya hada amatta alayna deenana. أو لا تمت علينا ديننا. Hey, don't like kill the spirit of our religion for us. Toughen up. What are you doing? Walk like proper, like a proper person. And I think one of the companions, I believe it was one of the companions who said, اللهم إني أعوذ بك من خشوع النفاق أو خشوع المنافقين. Oh Allah, I seek protection in you from the خشوع of the منافقين, the hypocrites. So someone asked him, خشوع المنافقين? He said, أَن يَكُونَ الْبَدَنُ خَاشِعًا وَالْقَلْبُ لَيْسَ بِخَاشِعًا. That you find the body is in a state of calm and peace and khushu', but the heart is not. The heart is not experiencing it. So it's more of what? Fake, right? Artificial. Okay, so this is how we engage with the Qur'an, and this is what helps us, inshallah, get to the level of as-siddiq. And again, somebody says, oh, when will I get to the level of a Siddiq? You know what? The good thing is just be there. Just be with the Qur'an, and eventually Allah takes you there. But the problem is that, you know, we live in a world where really a lot of success is measured by social and academic and professional standards, that we have lost the ability to think about excellence outside those external parameters. There are people who think in order, like, the only way to get good in a subject, master a subject, is to go through the educational system and get to the highest level of academic degrees and achievements. But you know, you'll find sometimes, and oftentimes, you'll find someone who's probably never went to school for that subject, they know far better than a bunch of experts, top experts in the world about this subject. Why? Because of a genuine and keen interest. Personal interest in the subject, they would read everything and they would critique everything and they would cross-reference and do the interdisciplinary approach and everything. Why? Because it's the passion that carries them. And they hold no titles. So with Iman again, so people have become, people have turned these parameters, which help people structure their life. And it helps really, you know, sometimes give some sort of a structure to what's good. I mean, who's really invested in this, who spent time in this, who really studied properly, as opposed to someone who's just pretending, right? These imposters or charlatans. It's helpful in that sense. But again, don't obsess over that it becomes the only... There are people with PhDs or with professorship and literally... who don't know very well about their subject. There are. So, and it doesn't mean that getting education is no good. I'm not saying this, but I'm just saying it is a tool, but it's not a complete thing, and it's not the only thing. Same thing with Iman. It's not, don't treat it the same way. So we carry that over from the world into religion and say, okay, when will I get to the level of as-siddiqun? I'm going to put a plan, 9 years. Year one, I'm going to do this. Year two, that's not how you make it. That's not how it works. Why? Because this is uncharted territory. You don't know. You really don't know. There are people who might get to the level of a Siddiqeen, by the way, in no time. How? Allah knows. Allah knows. Maybe there's sincerity in their heart. And there are people who might work for 50 years and never get to it. Because it's not about, again, it's about the sincerity of the heart. And at the end of the day, it's a blessing from Allah. And Allah knows where to put His blessing. So what should I do? Focus on just, again, giving Allah His rights. That's the point. It's not about you. It's about Allah. That's the most important thing. It's not about you achieving that. That's, have you heard of selfish generosity? Selfish generosity? It sounds like a contradiction. But there are actually people who want to give you, not for your need, because of what it offers them, how it makes them feel. And these people would force you to take their gift even when you don't need it. And for them, sometimes it's a matter of, it's a power game. So they're using such a noble act of generosity, but the focus is not you. It's not generosity. It's selfishness. Okay, so it's important. Again, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say, oh, when will I get to that level of a siddiqeen? You're thinking too much about yourself. You are here to give Allah His rights. You are here to obey Allah. You are here to surrender to Allah. You are here to fulfill Allah's command. That's it. So who is important here? Allah, not you. And when you do this, that's the interesting thing. When you do this, that's when Allah elevates you. But when you are so ambitious, right? Ambitious. Like our family, we always make it to the top. So even with religion, I'm going to make it to the top. You're thinking too much of yourself. That beats the very purpose of what righteousness really means, or what piety really means, what taqwa means. You're carrying, you know, that self-focused, self-centered approach that we have in the world. You want to force it on religion, and you think it works according to the same dynamics. I hope this... This helps us understand something. Let's continue. قال الله تعالى اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور سابقوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض أعدت للذين آمنوا بالله ورسله ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم يخبر تعالى عن حقيقة الدنيا وما هي عليه ويبين غايتها وغاية أهلها بأنها لعب ولهو بها تلعب بها الأبدان وتلهو بها القلوب وهذا مصداقه ما هو موجود وواقع من أبناء الدنيا فإنك تجدهم قد قطعوا أوقات أعمارهم بلهو القلوب والغفلة عن ذكر الله وعما أمامهم من الوعد والوعيد وتراهم قد اتخذوا دينهم لعبا ولهوا بخلاف أهل اليقظة وعمال الآخرة فإن قلوبهم معمورة بذكر الله ومعرفته ومحبته وقد أشغلوا أوقاتهم بالأعمال التي تقربهم إلى الله من النفع القاصر والمتعدي وقوله وزينة أي تزين في اللباس والطعام والشراب والمراكب والدور والقصور والجاه وغير ذلك وتفاخر بينكم أي كل واحد من أهلها يريد مفاخرة الآخر وأن يكون هو الغالب في أمورها والذي له الشهرة في أحوالها وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد أي كل يريد أن يكون هو الكاثر لغيره في المال والولد وهذا مصداقه وقوعه من محبي الدنيا والمطمئنين إليها بخلاف من عرف الدنيا وحقيقتها فجعلها معبرا ولم يجعلها مستقرا فنافس فيما يقربه إلى الله واتخذ الوسائل التي توصله إلى الله وإذا رأى من يكاثره وينافسه بالأموال والأولاد نافسه بالأعمال الصالحة ثم ضرب للدنيا مثلا بغيث نزل على الأرض فاختلط به نبات الأرض مما يأكل الناس والأنعام حتى إذا أخذت الأرض زخرفها وأعجب نباته الكفار الذين قصروا هممهم ونظرهم إلى الدنيا جاءها من أمر الله ما أتلفها فهاجت ويبست فعادت على حالها الأولى كأنه لم ينبت فيها خضراء ولا رؤية لها مرأة أنيق كذلك الدنيا بينما هي زاهية لصاحبها زاهرة مما أراد من مطالبها حصل ومهما توجه لأمر من أمورها وجد أبوابه مفتحة إذ أصابها القدر بما أذهبها من يده وأزال تسلطه عليها أو ذهب به عنها فرحل منها صفر اليدين لم يتزود منها سوى الكفن فتبا لمن أضحت هي غايته هي غاية أمنيته ولها عمله وسعيه.
Here Allah tells us about the real nature of this world and how it actually is, highlighting that all that may be said of it and all that its people can get from it is that it is play and a distraction for hearts and bodies. This is confirmed by what you find in real life of people who focus only on worldly matters. You will find them spending their lifetimes in distraction, heedless of the remembrance of Allah and of what lies ahead of divine promises and warnings, and you see them taking their religion as a mere game and mockery. In contrast, those who are aware and strive for the hereafter have hearts that constantly remember Allah, know Him and love Him. They fill their time with righteous deeds that will bring them closer to Allah and may benefit them or may benefit them and others. Adornment. This refers to adornment in clothing, food and drink, means of transportation, houses and palaces, status and other things, and boasting among yourselves. That is, each one of its people wants to boast to others and be the one who prevails in worldly matters, and the one who is famous in terms of worldly splendor. And rivalry in wealth and children. That is, each one wants to be the one who has more than others in terms of wealth and children. This is the case with those who love this world and are content with it. This is in contrast to those who know how this world really is and in regard to it, regard it as a place to pass through, not a place to settle in. Therefore, they compete in that which will bring them closer to Allah and take measures to help them reach Him. And if they see those who compete with them in accumulating wealth and children, they compete with them in righteous deeds. Then Allah compares this world to the rain that falls on the ground, by means of which all kinds of plants are brought forth from the earth, from which both people and animals eat. Then when the land is at its loveliest and takes on its fairest appearance and is pleasing to the sowers whose main focus is worldly gain, there comes to it the decree of Allah that it should be destroyed. So it withers and dries up, and the land returns to its former state, as if nothing green had ever grown there and it had never looked elegant and beautiful. Such is this world, whilst it is flourishing for the one who focuses on it, and whatever he wants of worldly gains, he attains it, and whatever he seeks to achieve of worldly matters, he finds the doors to it wide open. Suddenly the divine decree comes to pass, and it is all taken away from him. He loses control over worldly matters, or he is taken from this world in death. So he departs from it empty-handed, having taken nothing from it in terms of provisions except his shroud. How doomed is the one for whom this world is the sum of his aspirations.
Yes. And it... قال وأما العمل للآخرة فهو الذي ينفع ويدخر لصاحبه ويصحب العبد على الأبد ولهذا قال تعالى وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان أي حال الآخرة ما يخلو من هذين الأمرين إما العذاب ما يخلو من هذين الأمرين إما العذاب الشديد في نار جهنم وأغلالها وسلاسلها وأهوالها لمن كانت الدنيا هي غايته ومنتهى طلبه فتجرأ على معاصي الله وكذب بآيات الله وكفر بأنعم الله وإما مغفرة من الله للسيئات وإزالة للعقوبات ورضوان من الله يحل من أحله به دار الرضوان لمن عرف الدنيا وسعى للآخرة سعيها فهذا كله مما يدعو إلى الزهد في الدنيا والرغبة في الآخرة ولهذا قال وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور أي إلا متاع يتمتع به وينتفع به ويستدفع به الحاجات لا يغتر به ويطمئن إليه إلا أهل العقول الضعيفة الذين يغرهم بالله الغرور ثم أمر بالمسابقة إلى مغفرة الله ورضوانه وجنته وذلك يكون بالسعي بأسباب المغفرة من التوبة النصوح والاستغفار النافع والبعد عن الذنوب ومضانها والمسابقة إلى رضوان الله بالعمل الصالح والحرص على ما يرضي الله على الدوام من الإحسان في عبادة الخالق والإحسان إلى الخلق بجميع وجوه النفع ولهذا ذكر الله الأعمال الموجبة لذلك فقال وجنة عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض أعدت للذين آمنوا بالله ورسله والإيمان بالله ورسله يدخل فيه أصول الدين وفروعها
يدخل فيه أصول الدين وفروعه. ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء، أي هذا الذي بيناه لكم وذكرنا لكم فيه الطرق الموصلة إلى الجنة والطرق الموصلة إلى النار، وأن فضل الله بالثواب الجزيل والأجر العظيم من أعظم منته على عباده وفضله، والله ذو الفضل العظيم الذي لا يحصى ثناء عليه، بل هو كما أثنى على نفسه وفوق ما يثني عليه عباده.
How doomed is the one for whom this world is the sum of his aspirations and it is all he works and strives for. As for striving for the hereafter, that is what is of benefit and is stored up for a person and will stay with him forever. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and in the hereafter there will be a severe punishment or forgiveness from Allah and his good pleasure. That is, in the hereafter there can only be one of these two scenarios. Either severe punishment in the fire of hell with its chains, fetters, and horrors for those whose only aim and aspiration was worldly gain. So they had the audacity to disobey Allah, reject His revelations, and show ingratitude for His blessings. Or forgiveness from Allah for bad deeds, protection from punishment, and the good pleasure of Allah. This is for those who recognize this world for what it is, what it was, and strove hard for the hereafter. All of this should prompt people to lose interest in this world and focus on the hereafter. Hence Allah says, for the life of this world is nothing but a fleeting vanity. That is, it is nothing but something to be enjoyed briefly and benefited from, to meet one's needs. No one is deceived by it and content with it, except people of weak reasoning who are deceived by the shaitan. Then Allah enjoins people to race towards His forgiveness, good pleasure, and paradise, which is done by striving to take the measures that lead to forgiveness, such as sincere repentance, asking Allah for forgiveness, keeping away from sins and the places where they may happen, and competing to earn the good pleasure of Allah by doing righteous deeds, and being constantly eager to do that which pleases Allah, such as worshipping the Creator properly and treating people kindly in all ways. Hence Allah mentions the deeds that earn His pleasure, as He says, and paradise, which is as wide as the heavens and the earth, prepared for those who believe in Allah and His messengers. Belief in Allah and His messengers include the fundamentals and minor issues of faith. That is the grace of Allah, which He bestows upon whomever He wills. That is, what we have explained to you and mentioned includes the ways that lead to paradise and the ways that lead to hell. Allah's grace by bestowing abundant reward is one of the greatest blessings that He bestows upon His slaves. For Allah is the possessor of abundant grace, who cannot be praised enough for it. Rather, He is as He has praised Himself, and far above the praise that His slaves can offer Him.
Jazakallahu khairan. So this is really probably one of the most profound statements you can define life with. You want to know what life is about and what our life and our stay in this world is about, that's the verse. Allah clearly summarizes what life boils down to. Allah says, اعلموا, no. So that's the creator of this dunya, the creator of ourselves, the creator of this life. He's the one who designed this. He's the one who crafted this. He's the one who put it together. He's telling us, you know, you don't need experience here. You don't need even millions of experiences will not get you to that point. That's the Creator, Allah. He tells you, اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا. Know that this life, this worldly life, is merely what? إنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد. Four things. لعب. What does this life boil down to? لعب. لعب ولهو. What's the difference between لعب and لهو? لعب, all of them are play and being playfulness. But اللعب للجوارح is for the body. And اللهو للقلب. لاهية قلوبهم. So the same thing, but when you talk about the heart, you say لهو. Why? Because the heart is created to worship Allah. The heart is created to worship Allah and engage with Allah. So when the heart is busy with something else, like what? Wealth, status,
reputation, desires. It is in a state of lahu. And lahu has the meaning of distraction. You are distracted from your mission. Whereas la'ib is playful engagement. Playful engagement. So the emphasis is more on the heart. But Allah is saying this is what the life, the worldly life of the people who pursue it, it ends up, it boils down to. Forget about all of these things that you see. All of the deception of this world, right? It boils down to four things. La'ibun, entertainment for the body, with all the categories under this. Walahwun, enjoyment and entertainment for the heart. Watafakhurun, and then what happens? People are competing. People are boasting to each other. I have more about this. I made more money. My house is bigger than your house. My car is newer than your car. In other cultures, again, we lost this today, but in previous cultures it was, I had more children than you had. I had more degrees. I have more degrees than you have. My job is better than your job. Tafakhur. This is the social aspect. La'ib and lahu is direct engagement. But there is then another level of engagement, which is what? The social game. تَفَاخُرٌ وَتَكَاثُرٌ. Right, so there is, I'm boasting against you. But then, there is تَكَاثُرٌ. What is تَكَاثُر? So تَفَاخُر is that you're showing to others in order to demonstrate that you are better than them. I have more than you. Right? You either say it, or you just show off your car, or you show off your clothes, or whatever. وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ. تَكَاثُر is what? Is more of a competition. You see people having more, you want to have more. They're having more, you want to have more. Not necessarily boasting about it, but it becomes a motivation in itself. That's what the life of these people boils down to. People who don't worship Allah, that's what their life boils down to. Huh? Wazinatun. Wazinatun. Okay, just... Zina, again, is the beautification. So it's either personal beautification, which is the enjoyment you get from tasteful things or tasty things in life, food, other engagements, because all of these bring about what? Zina to you. They beautify you. They make you look better. They make you look better. That's it. That's what this life is about. The problem is that if you look at all of those things, what are they? Temporary. Temporary. Next year, they're gone. The moment of pride you had or boasting you had in front of others, it's gone. The moment you go home, it's gone. The joy of it, it's gone. Right? The heart enjoyment, entertainment you got, the moment you're done with it, it's over. You go on a vacation, right? You enjoy yourself. You enjoy the trip. You go back home. Where is all the beauty and that enjoyment? It's history. These are the pleasures of this world. This is what they boil down to. And this is why you have to keep feeding them. That's why people who chase this dunya, they never get enough. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. لَوْ كَانَ لِبْنِ آدَمْ وَادٍ مِّنْ ذَهَبٍ لَطَلَبَ ثَانِيًا وَلَوْ كَانَ لَهُ وَادِيًا لَطَلَبَ ثَالِثًا وَلَا يَمْلَأُ عَيْنَي ابْنِ آدَمْ أَوْ عَيْنَ ابْنِ آدَمْ إِلَّا التُّرَابِ. Son of Adam had one valley full of gold. That's because these things don't satisfy you. They give you the illusion that they will satisfy you. But the moment you get them, just like all of these honest and honest rich people who hit their targets, they tell you, like, once we got there, we said, is that all? Isn't there anything? We thought it was much more nicer, much more enjoyable. But we realized once you hit that target, you're going to say, what's next? It lost its beauty. So that's the name. Why? Because there's no fulfillment. There's no fulfillment. Whereas, seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the enjoyment never goes away. It never goes away. It builds up in your heart. And it qualifies you for a higher level of iman, higher level of enjoyment, higher level of connection, higher level of beauty, higher level of wisdom and light. More life in your heart. And then all of that remains with you on the Day of Judgment. You live by virtue of that. You enjoy the fruits of that in Jannah. Forever. So the good that you do, you prayed two rak'ah for the sake of Allah, no one knows about it. You fasted a day for the sake of Allah, no one knows about it. You gave charity for the sake of Allah, no one knows about it. You made dhikr, no one knows about it. You've done that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You enjoy it for an infinite number of years in Jannah. That never expires. There's no expiry date on that. Whereas your pursuit, your hard work to achieve this dunya, what do you get from it? Wealth is numbers. Like if you have, let's say, you have 1 million and you have 1 billion, what's the difference really? It's the enjoyment you have, that's it. It doesn't have any real substantial difference when it comes to you. Oh, but you make investment. What do these investments mean to you, to a lot of these people? Numbers. Literally, they are numbers. For them, they're numbers. They don't have any real impact on their life. So that's what all of this boils down to. And the thing is, not the moment they are over, the moment you have them, there's no joy in them. There's no beauty in them anymore. So that's why it's an insatiable desire. The wealthy people, they don't get enough. If they're chasing this dunya, for the sake of this dunya, they don't get enough. They can't get enough. They can't get enough. You know, the other day I was speaking to someone who actually has to do with a lot of these big stores. His work has to do with these big stores. And he was talking about inflation. And he said the prices went up, especially for the necessities, for food, for the staple items in these stores, for the society. The real inflation is very little. But these huge organizations, corporations, they have profit targets that they have to hit. They set them for themselves. It's not like they have to hit, that they are prescribed. They are the ones who, you know, say that's what we want to get. They are very ambitious. They want to make insane amounts of profit. So they always raise the bar for how much, you know, profit. Net profit that they get. So they put that up. So they realized after, you know, the lockdown and COVID-19 and all of that stuff, and now this financial crisis, that people don't have enough cash. So people are not spending on luxury items, big items. People are not changing, let's say, for example, the furniture of their house every other year, as some of them used to do. Now they're keeping it for 5-6 years. We can't afford a new set, right? So they're keeping it. But the stores need to hit their targets. So what are they going to do? They shifted the profit margin to the staple items. These guys are making billions. Literally billions. And if they don't do this, if they don't shift this, and they still make billions, they still make lots of money, they don't know what to do with it. But they want to make that profit. And who pays for it? The average person. The average person. They say, oh, it's inflation, it's supply chain interruptions, it's this, it's that, whatever. It's all of these are excuses. So it's an insatiable desire. So when people chase this dunya, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give it, Allah is going to put it in its place now. So إنما الحياة الدنيا اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد. So that's what it is. وتفاخر كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته. It's just like rain that falls from the sky. Then it causes vegetation to grow, right? Vegetation to grow, greenery, whatever, like crops grow, etc. أعجب الكفار نباته. So now you're so amazed by the earth or the land coming back to life and producing all of this. And it seems to you, and subhanAllah, this is humans, you know, when we get something beautiful, we
we fall into the deception or the assumption that it's going to stay forever. قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. Like in Surah Al-Kahf, right? When he saw the beauty of his garden, he thought that's going to last forever. And we all have this tendency as humans. When we get something beautiful, we think it's going to be perpetual. Why? That's a flaw among humans. They call it a mental bias. A mental bias. We assume when we get something, when life gets good, as they say, when life gets good, you think, oh, it's always going to be good. You don't realize that there are ups and downs. So when they see this, when people see the vegetation grows, they think, whoa, that's a beautiful country. It's going to be wonderful. You know, we know this, for example, and I'll give you an example you probably can relate to. In the last few years, you probably noticed in Mecca, Medina, some unprecedented levels of rain have been falling, right? And it would get very green. It would get very green. In the Middle East, you have this. So, for example, in Jordan, in March, it's beautiful. Like, it's so green, unbelievably green, everywhere. And you really, subhanAllah, you don't realize, but you feel, oh, my country is beautiful, and you start to feel that, I think it's unconscious, but you start to feel, oh, that's going to last. But just give it 3 weeks. Give it 3 weeks. And I can relate to this verse very well. Give it 3 weeks, and you come back, and you can't even recognize the place. Because none of that is there at all. It's gone. It's all gone. It's all dry. So the same thing, when people saw, actually I think many people thought, from now on, oh, Mecca's going to turn green. The mountains will be green all year long, right? People thought that's what's going to be. That's what Allah is talking about. When it grows, it gives you that excitement, that high. And in your, again, naive human nature, you think that's going to last and that's going to be, and that's the new norm. That's the new norm, right? But you don't realize. Soon, that's going to dry up and it's going to go away. The beauty of that is going to go away. This is what this life is about. You know, when life gives you that promise, it's false. There are many people, even successful people, the most successful in the standards of the worldly matters, you know, they would, I made it. I made my first million. I made 10 million. I made this and I'm making it. My dreams are becoming true. And you know what? You get that initial excitement, then you what? You go back to normal because you get used to, that's the new norm. You get used to it. So you search for more excitement. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't happen. And you think life is just going to be successful. And before you know it, you're already an old person who's having diseases, illnesses. You have to treat this, you have to treat that. Your hair is falling off. You have to get hair transplant. You start going to the gym, right? You start applying oils to your skin because you're getting older. And you try to catch up on your youth that was good, but you just thought, oh, I thought life was getting good, like life was getting beautiful. Yeah, because the moment you think life deceives you by giving you the impression you're heading in the right direction, you're hitting your target. The moment you reach there, you realize you're already on the decline. You're already going down. And the things you, and it happens with a lot of successful people. They tell you, oh, successful, now didn't realize I ruined my marriage. I lost my wife. I lost my husband. I lost my children. I lost my friends. I'm lonely in my life. Right, subhanAllah, this is how life is. You think you're successful, then you realize, you know, it's not worth that success. You sacrificed way too much just to achieve that success that you thought was going to make you happy, than to realize it's not as beautiful as it looks like, as it looked like before. It wasn't worth the sacrifice. And now you're dying. Now you're probably getting ill, running from one hospital to the other, one surgery after another. Then you're probably miserable, you find it hard to walk, you're having joint pains. You're having issues, you have to get all of those tests, you have to travel to get this done and that done, and you're just busy trying to just keep your health, your body together, right? And then all of a sudden, life is gone. And you realize, was it worth it? I thought it was because it gave you promise, but that was a false promise. That's how life treats people. So Allah is saying, is that worth it? It's just like vegetation grows, people get excited about it, and before you know it, it's gone. It dries up. And it's more like, you know, straw. It's all dry straw that is blown by the wind. ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٌ. What's the end of all of this story on the Day of Judgment? One of two endings. عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ, punishment from Allah. Imagine someone lived that false promise, that miserable life that they thought was the, you know, the best life ever, only to realize, as they say, you climb the ladder only to know, to realize that it's leaning against the wrong wall, right? You've already at the top. You are already at the top, and you invested so much to get there, then to realize, oh, that's the wrong wall. That's exactly how what the reality of the people of the who chase this life are. They think, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. The moment you get all of that, you realize you wasted your life. Or the moment you die, you realize, I made the wrong choices. I took the wrong path. I wasted all of these resources. I worked hard for what? For the hellfire. For the hellfire. And they will know it. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٌ. For the believers who knew and understood the reality of this life, that this life, as Allah says, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. This life is what? مَتَاع. What is مَتَاع in the Arabic language? مَتَاع. Those who speak Arabic. There is an element of enjoyment, but originally that's not the main meaning. Although this is like, it's present in the meaning, huh? The minimum you need to survive. Okay, that's more of a thoughtful answer, right? The minimum that you need to survive. Again, right, what's what else? Mata'. So it is belonging, like your stuff? Huh? Mata'? Mata'. Which is? Mata'. Okay. Luggage. What does that mean? Simple word, utility. Utility. That's the reality of this life. This life is a utility. What does that mean? It means it has resources to help you make it to the hereafter. That's the reality. Everything Allah put in this life, everything that we call goals today, ambitions, plans, dreams, right? Achievements, all of those things are what? Utility. Tools. Tools that you utilize for a purpose. They are means to help you make it to a purpose. When you travel, you know, the luggage that you have, whatever you need, food, drink, clothing, basic tools are called mata'. Why are they called mata'? Because they will help you get by during the journey to make it to the, to make it to your destination. That's what this life is. Mata'ul ghurur. But, subhanAllah, Allah designed humans that the things, originally, if your fitrah is correct, the things that are good to you, beneficial to you, are enjoyable. So that the motivation to take care of yourself comes naturally to you. Imagine we had no desire for food. Most people would die of starvation, of hunger. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the desire for food in you, because it's mata'. So actually everything you need, everything that is necessary for you, and everything that is helpful beyond the necessary, that is helpful for you, is actually enjoyable. So your taste is not random. Originally, if your fitrah is intact, your taste will get you to enjoy the things that are beneficial. And shaitan plays on your taste. If he can corrupt your taste, he can get you to enjoy the things that are harmful. So that's where the word mata', which is enjoyment, right? And yes, it's the bare minimum. Because once, but not exactly the bare minimum or what's necessary, even beyond that, because we humans, we don't only need the bare minimum, we need a little bit more comfort. This is why in Maqasid al-Sharia, when the scholars study the legislation of Islam, obviously, they identified three levels of need, or four levels of need. Al-daruriyat, things that are necessary for your survival. Without them, you don't survive, you die. water, sleep, necessary. You can't live without it, right? Al-hajiyat. Al-hajiyat are the things that life gets very unbearable and uncomfortable without. So you have water and you have bread. You can probably survive and live for 60, 70 years. But what kind of life is this? Very difficult, right? You will need a little bit of variety of food, different nourishments. So that's hajiyat. That's hajiyat. Then you have a tahsiniyat, tahsin. Things that optimize the quality of your life. And that's when you have, for example, you have vehicles to travel with rather than, you know, walking on foot. You have vehicles that you can travel with, right? They're more comfortable, they get there faster, and so on and so forth. Okay, so these are legitimate things, and Allah made them enjoyable in that sense. But again, for most humans, their taste has been corrupted, so we get to enjoy things that are haram for us, that are harmful to us. So those who seek the dunya as a means to the akhirah, as Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, "Ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah." The dunya is like the farm or the fertile like land or soil for you to reach the hereafter. So you grow it to reach the hereafter. وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوان وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور متاع so it's متاع الغرور it's deceptive in that sense if you start to chase it for itself seek it for itself you have been deceived so is the dunya deceptive well the whole context of is deceptive with shaitan shaitan is the source of deception but you can attribute that deception to the dunya You can attribute it to yourself, which gets deceived by shaitan, or you can attribute it to the source of it, which is shaitan. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how do you deal with this fact? How do you act based... Now this is an article of faith, knowing the reality of this life. How do you deal with it? Allah gives us the advice. Allah gives us... أنا قلنا 27? Allah says, سارعوا, where is it? Yeah. سابقوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض. سابقوا. Now, since Allah mentioned competition in dunya, Allah says, سابقوا. Now, race with one another towards a Jannah. So, you don't want this temporary life that's going to end. That the moment it gives you promise and you think you got hold of it, is the moment it disappears and leaves you. That's the experience with this dunya. It gives you that false hope. Once you come to grab it, it's gone. That's what this dunya is. This is what this analogy leads to. سابقوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض. You know, rush and race with one another towards forgiveness from your Lord. That's really what you should pursue. That's the thing that's going to last with you forever. وجنة and a garden, paradise. عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض whose width is like that of the heavens and the earth combined. You will find in the Quran that sometimes it's bigger than the heavens and the earth. It is bigger than the heavens and the earth, or it's as wide as them. Again, these are generally this is in the Arabic style. This is just not for the exact measures, not for the exact measures. Okay, because in the Arabic language there are two things. There is the indications of numbers and precise descriptions. على التقريب وعلى التحديد. Two things that scholars have identified. The language is not always exactly to the exact number. In the Western civilization, there is so much emphasis on the exact number. In the Arabic language, there's two styles. There is one, the exact number, and it applies to certain areas. And then there is the approximation, which is it gives a general idea, a general description. Like the Prophet ﷺ, for example, he said, "Al-imanu bid'un wa sab'una shu'ba." Iman is 70 plus branches. Another narration, authentic narration, "Al-imanu bid'un wa sittuna shu'ba." Iman is 60 plus. Which one of them? You don't ask here about the exact numbers. So if someone comes from the mindset, oh, everything has to be exact, you won't understand it. You would think, oh, that's a contradiction. Or maybe one narration is stronger than the other. No. No. There's always been this style. But again, how do you understand it? The context. So how do I know when the context means approximation or exact measure? How do I know? Well, there is a logic behind the language, and the people who master the language know. They know when this applies and when that applies. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا كَعَرْضِ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ, whose width is just like of the width of the heavens and the earth. وَعِدَّتْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ, it was prepared, it was designed, it was built for those who believe in Allah and His messengers. Believe in Allah and His messengers. At the time of each messenger, their followers. When Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was sent, okay, they believe in the messenger Muhammad ﷺ. After Muhammad ﷺ, anyone who says, I don't want to believe in Muhammad, but I want to believe in other messengers, you're already disbelieving in what Allah says. So automatically, this is disbelief. Okay, automatically, this is disbelief because Allah took the covenant from every prophet. In the Quran, Allah mentions that. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِنَ النَّبِيِّنَ مِيثَاقًا. The meaning of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah took the covenant from every messenger. That when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sent, or when a subsequent messenger after you is sent, you join them and you believe in their message. And specifically Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So every messenger, as the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, he informed his people, prophesied the sending of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. We have this in Islam. كَعَرْضُ السَّمَاءِ أُعِدَّتْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. This is the favor, the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives it to whomever He wills. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ أَحَدٌ مِنْكُمُ الْجَنَّةَ بِعَمَلِهِ, none of you will enter Jannah because of their deeds. Companions were puzzled. How come? قَالُوا وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, what about you, O Messenger of Allah? قَالَ وَلَا أَنَا إِلَّا أَنْ يَتَغَمَّدَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنْهُ وَفَضْلٍ, not even myself, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses me, showers me with forgiveness and favor from Himself. So your deeds are not enough to get you into paradise. What gets you into paradise? Allah's acceptance, Allah's forgiveness, and Allah's gift. He gets you there. Does this mean, oh, I shouldn't be doing? No, you should do your best. That's what you are required to do. But your best is not enough. So how do we make it? Allah bridges that gap for you. Don't worry. So those who don't do, they miss out on this chance. They lose it. Someone says, okay, so how is that fair? How is that fair that Allah just guides whoever He wills? Right? No, but here we are applying human terms to Allah in our understanding. Why? Because we're talking about Allah guides or Allah favors whoever He wills. So there is an action from Allah, Allah's will here. He wills, He chooses. And when you say, how is that fair? You are assuming, there's an assumption that Allah chooses randomly. But Allah is Al-Hakim. Allah is wise. And Allah is Al-Adl. He's fair and just. And Allah is Al-Rahim. Al-Rahman Al-Rahim. He's the merciful. So the will of Allah is bound by His mercy, His knowledge, His wisdom, and His justice. So He knows who deserves that blessing. He knows. So those who deserve it, Allah gives it to them. It's not like, why did Allah choose this person but didn't choose me? No, that's the wrong way to think about it. Okay, JazakAllah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. See you next week, inshallah.